Let us pray. Oh God, you're such a good, good Father who gives good gifts to your children. Thank you that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from you. You are our source. We don't trust our resources. We trust you, the source. And even when things are not going the way we want them to go, we know that you will never fail us. You will never leave us. You will not forsake us, but you will stretch us. You will grow us in our faith. So thank you, Lord, that when we are not faithful, you remain faithful. And that's when you bless us. Thank you, Lord, for unmerited favor, unearned goodness from you. Thank you that your mercy has a way of changing us in ways that the law could not do. Thank you, Lord. Would you help me preach your word to your people? Would you give all of us ears to hear what you're saying? Not only what you said in your word, but what you're saying right now to us in this generation. We bless you. We thank you. Thank you that our children are learning the word of God. Thank you that our students are learning the word of God. And thank you that we get to learn the word of God. Holy Spirit, do what you do. Teach us, lead us into all truth. Put the spotlight on Jesus. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before I get going, I want to acknowledge some of our family members who have been grieving as of late. Michelle Kennard, whose father passed away a couple of weeks ago, and also Sister Nanette, Deaconess Nanette, her sister passed away, and she and Deacon Jesse went back to New Orleans to lay her to rest this past week. And also Dr. Jewell went to Maryland this weekend to oversee the services of her spiritual mother there, who was the first black female graduate of the University of Maryland. And so Dr. Jewell told me that their family has been watching Strong Tower Bible Church for years, and they consider this their virtual church home. And so she went there and officiated the services and did so much serving the family. We honor her for the work that she did. But then also, there's someone I'm forgetting. So Mona, I heard you were in the 9 o'clock class today. Are you here today, Mona? Is Mona in the house? Okay. Her mother passed away last week. And so we want to keep Mona in our prayers as well, her family. But I love God because the Bible says we are not like those who grieve without hope. I wish I had a witness that we grieve with hope. We have a God who sees the tears and he knows the pain. He created you as an emotional being. He created relationships. And when you love people, it hurts when the Lord takes them home. Even though you know where they are, it still hurts. And that's okay, because I have a Savior who walked up to the tomb of Lazarus before he raised him from the dead. Jesus wept. So we weep with our brothers and sisters during this time. In the midst of this, I've got some other good news, not only the good news that God can raise the dead and to be absent from the body is to be present with him, but I got some more good news. I need my business manager, Janetta Jones, to come up and just share some good. Anybody like hearing good news? Yeah. So she's going to share some good news. Half of y'all don't like good news. That's all right. You got a mic, sis? That's when you bless me.
Mm-hmm. Good morning. All right, so some of you may remember us talking about our extra piece of property over here. Strong Tower Bible Church sits on three parcels of property. Two of them consist of the parking lot and the church. There was another piece of property on the other side of the White House that had a house on there that we had knocked down, if you all remember that. I went before the city to get that piece of parcel subdivided from the rest of the property, and in hopes of rezoning that piece of property to residential. So in order to sell it. During our business meeting during the summer, I talked a lot about my heart for getting our mortgage paid off. And one day I was driving and the Lord literally just dropped this in my spirit, wasn't even thinking about work, to inquire about that property. Now, we've been here for 13 years. I called Pastor, I was like, I don't know if you're gonna be mad at me or happy. Has the Lord given you any vision for that property? And at that point, no. So being good stewards of what the Lord has given us, I went before the city, had three meetings, very intimidating. The first meeting, I had Pastor Felicia go with me, and then I was cool after that. But my last meeting was this past week, and we could not do anything with that property until we had gone through these stages with the city. So, and on top of that, the city manager did majority of the talking for me. I had our reasonings for wanting to sell the property as far as safety and some things that had happened over there on that property years ago. But there was just a lot of red tape, and normally people have to go in and basically do their own defense, if you will. The Lord went before us, where I did not have to really do majority of the talking in any of these meetings, because it really had something that didn't have anything to do with the church per se. It's just what that property would look like in the future as far as them not wanting to subdivide it, whatever, all of that. But I'm happy to say that last week we got approval for that property to be rezoned to residential. And it will be going on the market. If anybody wants to buy it, I'm firm on the price. But so, and with that, the Lord is just providing a lot for our family, and primarily to pay off our mortgage. Yes. And then one more thing really quick. If you all, just want to ask you all to be patient with us. As you see, like the hallway is all cardboarded and all of that. We did have quite a bit of damage from the ice storm. We did have four pipes that burst, and we have some baseboards and drywall that has been cut out. But we have been highly recommended to replace the carpet in the whole sanctuary. So we will be working on that. So I just ask of your patience kind of over the next month or so. It may be a little uncomfortable. We may have to be flexible, but just, and praise the Lord for that too.
Amen. Amen. And is Governor Bill Lee going to give us some money? Is Governor Bill Lee going to give us some money?
We are working on that.
Mm-hmm. Amen. As you're turning in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17, we have our soul food luncheon today. And in a little bit, they're going to start dropping fish. There's going to be an aroma that is going to come down the hallway, permeate the sanctuary, along with the Shekinah glory of God. But I need you to stay focused. Amen. Hope I don't lose you. For the final sermon of Black History Month, We're going to deal with stop saying that black people don't have white allies. In America's 400-year struggle against systemic racism, primarily aimed at black bodies in particular, God has been faithful to raise up white allies in every era. For black people, white allies are friends who stand with us when other whites stand against us. You can say amen, it's all right. You shall know these white allies by how they stand, where they stand, and who they stand with. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4, chapter 4, verse 16, Paul wrote these words while being in prison and right before he is to have his head cut off. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." He's saying nobody stood with me. A friend stands with you so that you don't have to stand alone. That's a friend. And Proverbs 17:17 takes it a little further and says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Did you see that? A friend is someone who's going to love at all times, not just in good times, but they're going to love in bad times, hard times as well. And they're the kind of people who are born for the adversity that occurs in your life. Do you have friends like this? I was told by a wise woman last night that we don't have a whole lot of friends. I know Facebook say you got about 3,000, 4,000. But when you break it down, probably only got a handful of friends who will stand with you like this, especially when you're going through. Do you have friends like this? Better yet, are you a friend like this? Or are you one of them fair weather friends? The greatest test of friendship, as I mentioned, it's not good times, it's hard times. And when you go through hard times, see who go with you. Jeremiah was in some hard times in the book of Jeremiah, and he was thrown in a cistern, in a mud dungeon for preaching prophetically the things of God in Babylon. And he was left there to die. He was set up by religious folks who were trying to kill the man of God because they not only did not like the message, but they couldn't stand the messenger, so they threw him in a muddy cistern and left him there to die. But the Bible says there was an African man, an Ethiopian named Ebed-Melech, who went to the king and said, "Can I go and rescue Jeremiah the prophet from out of that dungeon?" And he said, "Go and take 30 men with you." And the Bible, when it talks about this story, it repeats the fact that Ebed-Melech is an Ethiopian 3 times. And we know Jeremiah is Jewish. So the Bible is not afraid to talk about racial matters. You might be afraid to talk about it, but the Bible is not afraid to talk about it. So Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, someone who's not supposed to be caring about this Jewish prophet, he says, "No, I got to care about him because that's my brother. That's the man of God." And he risked his own life to go and save the life of Jeremiah the prophet. And later, I believe it's in chapter 39, after what goes on in chapter 38, God gave Jeremiah a prophecy saying, "Now go tell Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian that he will not be destroyed in Babylon. He will live. Go give him a word. Matter of fact, he saved your life. Now go give him a word about his life." That's how friendship works. When you're sinking in the mud, you've got somebody that's going to come and get you out. Not somebody that's going to wag their finger at you and say, "I told you, you should have left that alone. I told you not to do that." But when you get a mud brother, a mud sister that will jump in the mud with you to help get you out, because in order to get Jeremiah out, some of that mud had to have gotten on Ebed-Melech. And that's what we do. We love people through adverse times. And when we think about allies. A friend is an ally. The term allies is usually associated with World War I and World War II. During World War I, the allies were a confederation of nations comprised of France, Great Britain, and the United States, who came together to fight against the central powers of Germany, Austria, and Hungary. And I'm here to let you know that the Allies won World War I. And during World War II, the Allies were comprised of the United States, the United Kingdom, the Soviet Union, China, and France. And they fought against the Axis powers of Japan, Germany, and Italy. And thank God, the Allies won again. One thing we've learned from history is that allies win. But what is a white ally? Well, a white ally is a white man or a white woman who stands with their black brothers and sisters in adverse moments of racial injustice and hostility. They stand with you. They just don't say it, they show it. They just don't talk about it. They choose to be about it. They stand with us. White allies don't try to be white saviors. We've seen them before. They act like they're the next coming of Jesus Christ. And apart from them, it won't work. We know there's some white folk out there who got that kind of thing that they're the fourth member of the Trinity, and they think that it won't work if they're not there. I ain't talking about them kind of white folk. I'm talking about white folks who know they're not the Savior. His name is Jesus. But white allies don't see themselves as saviors. They see themselves as Samaritans who love their hurting neighbors across racial lines. Any Bible readers in here? Isn't that what the Samaritan did? He helped a Jewish man, someone outside of his ethnic group. As a matter of fact, there was tension between Jews and Samaritans in that day. The Bible says in John chapter 4, they did not have dealings with each other. And so rather than Jewish people, the priest and the Levite helping one of their own, it was someone of another ethnic group. In fact, a despised ethnic group who chose to stop, put his life on the line because he could have been robbed and hurt himself. But instead, he cared for the man who was hurt and broken in the road. And Jesus said, you want to know who your neighbor is? Check that brother out right there. I want you to uplift the Samaritan as someone you should emulate and imitate rather than despise and chide. Lifting up the one who is looked down on, Jesus was intentional when he told that story, saying, imitate the faith of this Samaritan. And that's what our white allies do. They put themselves in harm's way to serve. So many have started with us over the years, say they're committed to the cause of the kingdom, but as soon as it starts getting a little hot, as soon as it starts getting a little tight, they run, they don't stand. White allies pay tremendous costs for standing on the right side of history and on the right side of justice. They lose family, they lose friends, they lose money, some get cut out of wills, and some even lose their lives. But they gain peace, power, purpose, partnerships, and even the praise of heaven. Let me say that again. White allies pay tremendous costs. You go to that church with that pastor? Y'all are doing what in the community? What he talking about? You go there? Oh, you don't think it's real? Well, when we were doing the Fuller Story several years ago, and for some of our guests who are here, that was a time where we were calling attention to the accomplishments and advancements of African Americans before, during, and after the Civil War in the city of Franklin, Tennessee. We put up 5 historic markers in downtown Franklin, and then we also put up a life-size statue of a United States Colored Troop soldier right there in downtown Franklin. And so it was a 4-year effort, and as we're going forward to bring attention to this history that many times is unknown and even denied, we had one of our white members come to me. We sat down in my office, and he said to me, Pastor Chris, again, we're right in the midst of the Fuller Story. And we're hearing from the sons of Confederate veterans, the daughters of the Confederacy, and all this kind of stuff. People are coming against us. And this brother, who had been with us for a minute, been blessed by this church, blessed by our ministry, he said, why do you always have to keep talking about race? I said, whoa, what's going on? I never heard you talk like this before. What's going on? You know, I'm the same pastor that walked with you when you lost your job. I'm the same pastor that walked with you through this and that. But now you're coming at me. Well, as we continue to talk, I realized he said, my wife has friends who are with the Daughters of the Confederacy. And they started giving her pressure saying, your pastor is leading this movement and trying to put a statue on this land that belongs to the Daughters of the Confederacy. And because of that pressure, they moved their membership. I said, wow. They couldn't stand. I looked for them. Where y'all at? And they were at the door running. All I saw was their back and elbows going, gone. And it has happened so many times over the years. I learned that until it costs you something to stand with me, I wonder, are you really my friend? If you can't empathize and feel pain, the pain of the black community when Michael Brown, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, Sandra Bland, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, Philando Castile, Eric Garner, and George Floyd were killed, oftentimes by police and oftentimes without consequence, and you can't handle us lamenting together, and you can't handle me preaching about it, again, are you really my friend? Because a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for the day of adversity, and part of this Christian thing is as you love your brother and your sister, you help bear their burden. So if this is part of my burden and my lived experience, but you can't hang with me to help bear it, you can't hang with me to help me as I mourn and as I lament, then I wonder, are we really friends in Christ? But you were hanging with me when we were talking about racial reconciliation. When the church started, Promise Keepers influenced us back in the 90s, and racial reconciliation, come together and be friends. Go to a football stadium with 50,000 other men and rah, 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 Jesus. But when you leave, you go back to your segregated worlds. Reconciliation doesn't really cost people much. But when you start talking about racial justice, when you start talking about repairing the breach, when you start talking about balancing out the imbalanced scales, all of a sudden, Strong Tower Bible Church goes from 70% white to now 85. We got a lot of black people in here, 85% black. Because they're with you till it costs something. But isn't that what the kingdom is about? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to lay your life down. And you don't find life by trying to save your life. You find life by losing your life. That's what love really is. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, we played hokey pokey. Hokey pokey. Y'all might remember, you put your left foot in. What you do with the left foot then? Take it out. Put your left foot in, and then you shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey, and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. And in case you didn't get it, they said you put your right foot in. Yeah. Take your right foot out. You put your right foot in, and then you shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey, then you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about. But you know me, I have to remix that. This is the God's diverse kingdom of the hokey pokey. You put your left foot in, and you don't take it out. You don't take it out when it gets tough. You don't take it out when it gets hard. You don't take it out because you're uncomfortable, because you're fragile. No, you put your left foot in this thing. You leave it there. Then you put your right foot in, and then you walk it all about. You give Jesus all the glory because he turned your life around. That's what it's all about. Glory, glory. Somebody like, man, that's a nice song. Do something with that. Thankfully, God has been faithful, Strong Tower, to raise up white allies for and with black people who spoke out against slavery as abolitionists. They didn't have to do that, but they did because there was a conviction in their heart.
There were people who believed it was wrong, but they weren't convicted that it was wrong. You see, a belief is something that you hold, but a conviction is something that holds you. And you're so convicted that you've got to say something and resist. God was faithful to raise up white allies who operated as conductors on the Underground Railroad. So later, for black people who want a broad brush against all white people and put all white people down, brother, sister, you don't know your history. Because God is faithful. Remember when Elijah was like, I'm the only one serving God. God said, Elijah, you tripping. I got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You don't know who they are, but I know who they are, and I know how they're working in various networks around this kingdom. And the Underground Railroad was a network of white folks working with black folks to see black folks move from slavery to freedom. Couldn't have happened without them opening up their homes and risking their lives and breaking unjust laws. Because they started making laws saying, if we catch you with them, we're going to deal with you. But an unjust law is no law at all. And they broke those laws because loving their neighbor was greater than the law, an unjust law in the land. I wish I had another witness. He raised up white allies who marched and went to jail during the civil rights movement. He raised up white allies who stood with black people in the wake of police brutality. And he has raised up white allies for black and brown people who openly resist the racist cult of MAGA. Yeah. Yeah. And in the book, White Allies in the Struggle for Racial Justice, a white brother by the name of Drick Boyd wrote in that book, throughout the history of racism, there have been white folks who have been willing to follow courageous people of color in their fight for justice, and that they chose to use the power and access that their whiteness afforded them to work for a racially just society. My. I'm so glad a white brother wrote this book, because sometimes folk won't listen to me talk about these issues, but they might listen a little bit clearer to a white brother or sister saying these same things. So he writes this book to let folks know, even to encourage his own community, how to follow people of color, how to follow black people. See, it's one thing for me to be your preacher, but it's another thing for me to be your pastor. Can you follow a black person? Because a lot of times, this is maybe the only place you're coming under black leadership in your life. That may not be a bad thing. It just may be the way that it is. But I don't like to hear people talk about we are the world and kumbaya, and nowhere in their lives are they submitted to black or brown leadership. And you want to talk about reconciliation in the kingdom of God. How does this show up in your life? Do you have a black dentist, a black doctor, a black lawyer, a black banker, everybody white in your life, and yet you claim to be down with me? Can you follow? And can you follow when it gets tough? As a black pastor, I've learned over 30 years, I got one time to make a mistake in your eyes. Might not even be a real mistake, but you may not like it, and you out. Next thing I know, I hear you saying, it's an angry black preacher over at that church. He angry. And I'm like, you know what? There's some things worth being angry about. Doesn't the Bible say be angry and not sin? But you want to categorize me, I'm an angry black man. Why? Because you'd rather have a tap dancing black person lead the interracial church, which really ain't nothing but a white church in disguise with black face up front. Let me keep going. I'm messing up. But you got a brother up in here. Yeah. And being pro-black doesn't mean that I'm anti-white. I will. I love myself. I love my people. My people get on my nerves sometimes, but I love them. I love them. Time does not permit me to speak about William Lloyd Garrison, who worked with Frederick Douglass, and Harriet Beecher Stowe, who wrote the book that Abraham Lincoln says started the Civil War, or John Rankin, the Presbyterian minister who used his home on the other side of the Ohio River to save those who were fleeing slavery, Viola Luiso, or James Reeb, and Morris Dees, and Robert Jones, and Taylor Branch, and Father Michael Fletcher, and Tim Wise, and Jane Elliott, and Michael Emerson, just to name a few. I mean, there's some others I could name. I could name people in here. I could name my homeboy Bono. There's so many folks who will stand up. But at this time, y'all, with the time I have left, I want to share a story with you for Black History Month about a white ally whose path intersected right here in Nashville, Tennessee. Brothers and sisters, if you do not know him, permit me to introduce you to Mr. James Zwerg. James Zwerg. James was born in Appleton, Wisconsin in 1939. He grew up being active in his church where his parents taught him that all people are created equal and they should be treated equal. Zwerg attended Beloit College, also in Wisconsin, where he majored in sociology. He just wanted to study people. So he had a curiosity about him. And so he went there, majored in sociology, and he developed a heart for civil rights. And it happened when he saw how his black roommate, by the name of Robert Carter, was mistreated in the school cafeteria. Zwerg said, "I witnessed the prejudice against him. We'd go to the cafeteria and people would get up and leave. I had pledged a particular fraternity and then found out that he was not allowed in that fraternity house. I decided that his friendship was more important than that particular fraternity, so I unpledged." Did you see that? He's in the midst of it, and he's like, this is wrong. And not only does he say it's wrong, he does something about it. And his roommate, Brother Robert, ended up giving him a book written by Dr. King called Strides Toward Freedom that Dr. King had just written about the Montgomery bus boycott. And so he read that book and the transformation was beginning to take place. And so in 1961, Zwerg participated in a one semester student exchange program. And guess where he came? He left Wisconsin and came to Fisk University right here in Nashville, Tennessee. Y'all give it up for Fisk University. Came here, historic black college, and he came here. And while at Fisk, God orders your steps and he orders your relationships, not only with the black brother at Beloit College, who helped open up his eyes to see injustice, but also at Fisk, he runs into John Lewis, who was active in the civil rights movement as a student at American Baptist College. Lewis was a member of the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, also known as SNCC, a student organized group focused on nonviolent direct action. And let me pause here. You know, when I think about how this stuff got started, it started at lunch counters, and college students was leading the way back in Greensboro, North Carolina, where college students boycotted and sat down at lunch tables. And then it hit Nashville, and college students from Fisk and Meharry and TSU and American Baptist College are coming together. So the young people were starting a movement that some of the old people were a little too afraid to begin. But God knows how to raise up witnesses for himself. So Zwerg joined SNCC. White brother joined SNCC, one of the few, and began attending workshops where he was being taught principles of nonviolence. And he even says that the sessions started turning into worship services because some of the people would get up and he would name the names, Diane Nash and other folks in Nashville, and they would testify about the power and the goodness of God. And so the workshops would turn into worship, and he's just there caught up in the glory of God. But he joins and he follows black leadership. And while trying to desegregate a movie theater right here in Nashville with a black student, on February 21st, 1961, 65 years ago yesterday. And we got folks in here that old. Don't raise your hand. We got folks in here that old. Zwerg was hit with a monkey wrench as he stepped into the theater with the other person, the black student. They stepped in. He got hit with a monkey wrench and passed out. And they had to drag him out of the movie theater. Well, welcome to the civil rights movement. And what a lot of us would have done, like, I'm done. That's it. I'm gone. I didn't come here for all of that. But no, he hung in there because the power of God was compelling him. Also in 1961, the Congress of Racial Equality, known as CORE, began to organize freedom rides. Freedom rides and freedom riders were people who challenged the non-enforcement of the United States Supreme Court's ruling that declared segregated public buses unconstitutional. So buses had been desegregated. And in order to test that law passed by the highest court, they would ride into the South, starting in Washington, D.C., black and white people would get on these buses and go down south. So just because the law was put in place and it was a federal law and rule, people on the local level was like, we're not obeying that around here. And the Freedom Riders were going into these places, not only to test the law, but also to make sure that what was granted on the Supreme Court level was realized on a local level. And so after a bus was set ablaze in Alabama, and you've seen that picture of smoke coming out of a bus, SNCC had a meeting right here in Tennessee where John Lewis and Brother Zwerg and 11 other volunteers decided to be the reinforcements, that we're coming now. We saw what happened in Alabama. We're signing up, we're showing up, and we're going to also get on a freedom ride. Zwerg was the only white male in the group at this time when they left Nashville, headed for Birmingham, Alabama. Zwerg and the riders, as soon as they got to Birmingham, they were arrested. And Zwerg was thrown in jail with the other participants, and he was even thrown into solitary confinement. They even put him into a place where it was full of white drunk men, and the guards said, have your way with them, boys. But he goes into that jail cell and starts ministering to the drunks, wiping off their vomit and telling them about what he's doing. And so as Dr. King talked about, you can transform a jail into a sanctuary. He goes in because the power of God is with him, and those dudes did not harm him. They would even say to him, we don't agree with everything you say, but we got your back. That's kind of me throwing in a little bit of urban colloquialism in there. But they're like, we got you, homie, we got you. So afterwards, he's released, and after 3 days, and the riders regroup, and they head to Montgomery now. And upon arrival, they were ambushed. Zwerg, after getting off the bus, was hit in the face with his own suitcase. Men grabbed him and held him, while a woman kicked him in his groin. They pummeled him, stomped him, stepped on him while he was on the ground. Here's what Zwerg said. You could hear the crowd yelling, get that N-word lover. I bowed my head and asked God to give me strength and love that I would need, that I put my life in his hands and to forgive them. And I had the most wonderful religious experience. I felt a presence as close to me as breath itself, that it gave me peace knowing that whatever came, it was okay. Anybody ever been there before where the Holy Spirit just comes in and gives you peace beyond understanding, gives you courage that you didn't believe you had? It's the work of the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, before I opened my eyes, I was grabbed. I was pulled and pushed over a railing and thrown to the ground. So when you see the picture with the blood all over Mr. Zwerg, he had been beaten and kicked, but also pushed over a railing and fell on his head. But John Lewis and Brother Zwerg still stood together. Put the picture up with them, blood on both of them. Y'all remember Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for the day of adversity. Zwerg says, the next thing I remember is waking up in the back of a vehicle and John Lewis handing me a rag to wipe my face. Again, I went unconscious and I woke up in the hospital and I was informed that I had been unconscious for a day and a half. The nurse came in and talked to Mr. Zwerg and said, there's a vigilante group outside the hospital who want to finish you off. So I decided that if they come in here, I was going to inject you to knock you out so that you wouldn't feel it when they killed you. Those were the times, man. Well, in 1961, same year, Dr. King presented his work with the Southern Christian Leadership Conference Freedom Award. And I want to say something about people who want to try to get awards and haven't done anything to earn them. I want to say something about people who want Nobel Peace Prizes, but they start in wars. I want to say something about people who want participation trophies and say, I'm down with black people because I took a picture with Reverend Jess. Let me keep going. Zwerg talked to Dr. King and he was like, I'm feeling this tug to go into ministry because of what he experienced. And Dr. King gave him counsel and encouraged him to enroll in Garrett Theological Seminary. He did that. Upon graduation, he met his wife there, and then he moved to Tucson, Arizona, they and their children. And in this very diverse community, his white children married Latino and black children, and they ended up having grandchildren of mixed, who were multiracial, interracial children, biracial children. And so he lived his life loving people. And through the years, he remained friends with Lewis. And after John Lewis died in 2020, Zwerg said, I loved him like a brother. I loved him like a brother. Strong Tower, in conclusion, I say to you, a white ally is a white man or a white woman who stands with their black brothers and sisters in adverse moments of racial injustice and hostility. White allies don't try to be white saviors. No, instead, they're Samaritans who love their hurting neighbors across racial lines. White allies pay tremendous costs for standing on the right side of history and the right side of justice. They lose family. They lose friends. They lose money, and some even lose their lives. But they gain so much more. They gain peace and power and purpose, partnerships, and the praise of heaven. Thank God for white allies. There's a lady here on the front row. Some of you know her, some of you don't. Her name is Donna Jo Davis, and when I first came to Nashville in 1992, Doreen and I came on the hopes of becoming Christian rap stars for Jesus. God had other plans. He tricked me. He got me to Nashville because he knew I wouldn't have come here. Hee-haw and cowboy hats and boots. I'm from Baltimore, man. I ain't coming on Nashville. But my record company was here. I got here, as soon as I got here, and unloaded the last box off U-Haul, lost my record contract. I said, wow, God, you brought me all the way here? Started working in a metal factory, tried to support my new wife, hated it. I'm like, God, you prepared me. I got an undergrad degree in Bible. I got a master's in the Bible. I'm in here working in a metal shop, coming home every day with metal shavings on me. God, what is going on? Why'd you bring me here? Then all of a sudden, a majority white church in Franklin, Tennessee, over 3,000 members, 2,997 of them were white. I kid you not. But they had a heart for the neighborhood that was around them. The neighborhood was low income, full at that time mostly of us, of black people. Some of those folks are here at this church. And they empowered me to go and serve in the community. And this lady went with me. And we drove a van called Big Blue. And we would go pick up kids and teach them the word of God, take them to camp and do all kinds of things. And then I would preach in the Presbyterian church every now and then. And there would be white people who would say to me, "Man, if you ever start a church, we're interested." I'm like, "What? I'm not trying to start a church." Then I'm ministering in the black community and I start reaching some of their parents. And they're like, "If you ever start a church, we're interested." I said, "Okay, Lord, I think you're telling me to start a church. But I'm going to start a black church because that's all I know." God is like, "Are you finished telling me your ideas?" He said, "Read the book of Acts again and see the diversity in the church. Read it. And if I did it then, I can do it now." And so I said, "Okay, Lord." So we started Strong Tower Bible Church in 1995. Doing our best to lead as we were being led. I didn't have a lot of examples, but when we first started, so many white allies came and they supported the work. They stood with me. They stood with us. And I'm so grateful for them. We wouldn't be here today without all of that investment. And when black people, white folks, let me let y'all know something. When we really like y'all, we'll say, "You invited to the cookout." When we really like y'all, what that mean is you cool. You all right with us because you've chosen to stand with us. Matter of fact, we'll trade some black people that's at the cookout here. Take Nicki Minaj. Give me this brother over here. David Swanson out of Chicago. Give me him. Give me Carl Ruby out of Ohio. Give me some of these white allies, man. Take some of these folks. What's that, Senator Tim Scott? You can take him. I don't know how he got in here in the first place. And come to the cookout. But as I close here, we got something better than a cookout today. I want to invite you to not a cookout, but the soul food luncheon that's right down the hall. And we're going to be able to fellowship at integrated tables because we want to be with our brothers and sisters of different hues and backgrounds and economic statuses. So we thank God for the kingdom and what's going to happen down that hall. So as you are enjoying the soul food, take a moment to just look around and see what God is doing in his diverse kingdom, bringing people together, not just around food, but around Jesus Christ. Watch him do it. And my mind goes back to what Dr. King said from the mall in Washington, D.C. in 1963. He says, "I have a dream that the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the soul food luncheon table of love." Amen. If you believe it, stand to your feet. Well, don't stand yet. Don't stand yet. We need to give y'all some instructions. Because some of y'all get violent when food comes up. Some of y'all, we want to make sure everybody gets fish. There's a way we're doing this. And so there's order. So we grew up in the church saying, let everything be done in decency and in order. So Pastor Felicia, come on up here. Don't throw no stones at her. She's going to tell us what we need to do. And we got people who registered. And we got folk who didn't register.